As is the custom, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we resume our study, and this will afford you the opportunity of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us as we provide the positive volition. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Because there is controversy regarding the number 666 that is found in Revelation, we're going to take a little time to solve the mystery of what that means. A lot of people don't like that number, for good reason, I guess. It's the number of the beast. We are in an electronic-driven society now. Computers pretty much run everything. Computers track everything you have. Your money, your taxes, your insurance, whatever, there's a number for it. It's in a computer. Credit cards. You've got a credit card with a certain number on it. And so when you use it, it's billed to your account and you pay for it. I guess you do. It won't be long. You won't have the card long if you don't pay for it. And so all of these numbers are out there. I suspect that if you just took the time out of curiosity to write down all of the numbers that are attached to your name, you'd find it to be a fairly long list. And all anyone has to do in order to transact business with your number is to find out what that number is. What is it maybe that they could do to prevent theft, or at least cut down on it to a great degree? It would be to give you a standard number that is affixed to your body in some way, like a tattoo, or maybe in modern terminology, a chip of some kind, so that when you walk through the thing at the airport, the chip goes off into a computer. Not only do they know you're on that airplane, they know everything about you. It'd be pretty hard to get away with anything when you're broadcasting who you are everywhere you go. Also, there's video. So when it comes to privacy, we're about done with that. If you want privacy, then you'd better have electricity removed from your home. And that way you might be private inside there, but don't count on it. The whole idea in the tribulation is that this type of technology has obviously advanced to a very high degree, probably more than we have today. It seems like every year they come out with an upgrade for Windows, an upgrade for Apple. There's a new kind of telephone. We have a telephone that probably has 100 different applications on it, and I know how to use 3 of them. But it can do more. So it would actually be frightening for me to find out what my computer is capable of doing. And I can put the words in there and print them out, but that's it for me. It does a lot of other things. So the capacity of my computer is way beyond my intelligence to run it. So this technology is going way ahead of all of us, except for the guys in the back room there, of course. And so there's that. What if there was a number? And that's what 666 represents, but not exactly. So let's take a look at it and see where we go. The verse containing this curious number is Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom applied. This is an expanded and corrected translation. Here is wisdom applied. He who has the inventory of doctrine to reach a conclusion, let him apply it to the number of the beast dictator. For the number, arithmos, is that of mankind, anthropos. So we have a number, that's arithmos. Obviously, that is the word from which we get arithmetic. Has to do with a number, obviously. Arithmos is that of mankind, anthropos, and that number is 666. So how are we to interpret these trip sixes? This corrected translation is to be compared with the translations provided by two of the major English translations. The first one we'll note is the New American Standard. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number, is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now, I want you to note as we move through here some things that we will be observing. Note in the New American Standard it says, a man and his number. That's the New American Standard. However, in the New International Version, it reads this way. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Note that in the NIV it reads, for it is man's number. So again, notice that the New American Standard reads, the number is that of a man, while the NIV has, it is man's number. Are you bored yet? I have to keep up with this. You do see that they're written differently. That's the point. Notice the NIV does not use an indefinite article for the word man's. Are you familiar with articles? There are definite articles and indefinite articles. A and an are indefinite. Can be any individual in context here. The man is a definite article, one singular certain person. Or it can be something else, which we'll note. Of the two versions, the NIV is the best, and here is why. To get to the bottom of the mystery, we must study some Greek grammar. This will be boring, so you may tune out if you wish, but there will be enough information in the published notes for you to study this at your leisure later on, or not. Here we go. There are two key words in verse 18 that help solve the mystery. Number one, arithmos, number, and anthropos, man. Two words, number and man. I want to put a verse on the board. Revelation 13:18, New International Version. Now, let's just go through this verse again, explain something here with a visual, then we'll go through some notes. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's, that's anthropos, that's a genitive noun. You say, what's a genitive noun? I don't know. Did you get that? I told you I didn't know. But that's what it is. That's all you have to know. And then the word number, arithmos, a predicate nominative or the head noun. Then a new sentence is number 666. Now hang in there. Let's go to the footnotes here. The noun anthropos is generic, indicating reference to all mankind. Anthropos, right there. Man's or mankind's, it is generic. We'll see more details in a moment. It makes reference to all mankind. The two nouns are anarthros, meaning no definite or indefinite articles are present. When both nouns are anarthros, then they are considered definite, so that the article the is understood with each. The man's, the number is the concept. Definite, not indefinite. In biblical numerology, 6 is the number of man. We get more details later. The anarthros anthropos means that the number 6 tripled refers to the effort to deify mankind. A satanic strategy in evidence today in our increasingly godless society in which man is the measure of all things. A quote from Protagoras. This quote has come to mean that man rather than God is the ultimate judge of what is true. Now that synopsis, let's go to details. The noun arithmos, number, is the predicate nominative or the head noun, while the noun anthropos, man, is the genitive noun. These words may or may not be preceded by articles. There is the definite article the and the indefinite article a or an. We could have the number and the man or a number and a man. This is called articular constructions, meaning that the two nouns are preceded by an article. The article can be the definite or a indefinite. Or if there's a vowel involved in the following word, then it's an. So these are articular constructions. If, on the other hand, there are no articles, then the construction is called anarthrous, no articles. That's the case in the Greek, no articles. Now, we see an article up in the New American Standard a while ago. Go back and make sure you see that. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. You have a definite article in front of number, indefinite in front of man. We're going to find out that can't be. If, on the other hand, there are no articles, then the construction is called anarthrous, and that's the case in the Greek. The next point of grammar we need to observe has to do with a rule governing the use or non-use of articles in Koine Greek. Here's the excerpt. We'll go slowly. The general rule is that both the head noun and the genitive noun either have an article or lack the article. If you in this construct, both the head noun and the genitive noun either have the article or they lack the article. The corollary to this rule, Apollonius's corollary, developed by David Hedges, is that, quote, when both nouns are anarthrous, both will usually have the same semantic force. In other words, if there is no article there, then they're considered to be definite on both. That is, both will be, for example, definite and most commonly shared semantic force. The articles are missing in the Greek. Therefore, the definite article is to be understood. It's the this and the that. Now, what does all this mean? We continue. Finally, some nouns are generic, relating to or characteristic of a whole group or a class, relating or having the rank of a biological genus, mankind, Homo sapiens. So I could say man's whatever to this group here and would mean the entire group. I would not be referring to a single individual, but mankind instead. Homo sapiens in this room, group, and that's called generic. In Revelation 13:18, the words number and man must be definite or indefinite. It must be the number and the man or a number and a man. You can't have the number and a man as a New American Standard does. You have a definite article followed by an indefinite article. That's not possible. It is possible, very rarely though. The standard is that it's one or the other. So, going back to the top, there is an article the, definite, indefinite article a. The noun arithmos, number, is the predicate nominative or the head noun, while the noun anthropos, man, is a genitive noun. When those two things appear in a sentence, then they each must have the same article, either definite or indefinite. If there are no articles, then they are definite. And this is important. To resolve the mystery, we go back to Daniel Wallace and his analysis of the situation in Revelation 13:18. He will take what we have noted so far and therefore draw a conclusion. Now, he's going to mention something here that we need a little background on. We mentioned the concept of Apollonius's corollary. Please note the footnote on page 302. Named after Apollonius Discalus, the second century Greek grammarian, Apollonius observed that both the head noun and the genitive noun mimicked each other with regard to articularity. In other words, they both have the same article. Rarely did they go their own separate ways. For the most part, when the article is present in the construction, it is expected with both head noun and genitive noun. This is due to the fact that even when both nouns lack the article, they are normally definite. And in this context, they are absent. Now, here's the excerpt. If anthropos is generic, then the sense is, quote, it is the number of humankind. Number 666 is a definite number. It is not a number or any number. It is a specific definite number. So if anthropos is generic, then the sense is it is the number of mankind. It is significant that this construction fits Apollonius's canon. That is, both the head noun and the genitive are anarthrous, suggesting that if one of these nouns is definite, then the other is too. Grammatically, those who contend that the sense is it is the number of a man, they have the burden of proof on them, for they treat the head noun arithmos as definite and the genitive anthropos as indefinite. Follow that? The implications of this grammatical possibility, exegetically speaking, are simply that the number 666 is the number that represents mankind, not a man. Of course, an individual is in view, but his number may be the number representing all of mankind. Thus, John might be suggesting here that the Antichrist, namely the Gentile beast dictator, who is the best representative of humanity without Christ and the best counterfeit of a perfect man that his master, that old serpent, could muster, is still less than perfection. And in biblical numerology, the number 7 would indicate perfection, and we have 6 here. Now, since the grammar of verse 18 indicates that anthropos is generic, that is making reference to all mankind, then the number 666 is making reference to the entire human race, not to an individual. Now, the general conception has been with regard to this number that it is a number that is specifically tied to the beast dictator, and that that number of the beast dictator is what everybody has to orient to. The number really doesn't have any significance here, except as it relates to biblical numerology. We'll get to that in a minute. Everybody is going to have a number. The number is not 666. In fact, it is a concept more than it is a number. Let's see. Although biblical numerology is often misused by those who strive to discover principles hidden in certain numbers, there is a legitimate doctrine that recognizes the significance of certain numbers. I've run across people who want to go in the Bible and count the vowels, or count the consonants, or count the deltas, or whatever, in a certain passage, and whatever the number is, it means this, that, and the other thing. And that is haywire. People are trying to find mysteries in the Scripture based on numbers, and there is a certain approach that you can take to numbers as they repeatedly used in certain contexts and say, well, that number makes reference to this generally. So we're going to take a look at that. Although biblical numerology is often misused by those who strive to discover principles hidden in certain numbers, God is not giving us code to have to decipher, therefore leaving it up to the individual to decide what it means. He is crystal clear in what he communicates to us. There is no underlying meanings anywhere unless it is obvious in the text that that has to be imputed. So there is a legitimate doctrine that recognizes the significance of certain numbers. Let's see about that. This article by Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer provides a good synopsis of the meaning of numbers in Scripture. I think you'll find this interesting. From all indications, certain numbers are significant as they have been occasionally used in Scripture. So how are certain numbers used consistently? That's the idea. Number one denotes unity. For example, Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6. Two denotes diversity or difference, one from the other, like two witnesses being double-tongued. 1 Timothy 3:8, Revelation 11:3. The number three relates to things sacred and things in heaven. As, for example, three heavens and three persons of the Godhead. Matthew 28:19, 2 Corinthians 12:2. It is one of the numbers suggesting completeness. So remember number three, it means completeness. The Godhead is complete with three. Okay. Number four speaks of the earth and creative works. For example, the four points of the compass, the four phases of the moon, the four seasons, the four corners of the earth. For example, Revelation 7:1 and 20:8. Five appears to be of divine grace. Five offerings in the Levitical system. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. The number 6 is a human number, as may be seen from the 6 days of creation, man's work week of 6 days, or 666 in Revelation 13:18. 6 is oftentimes related to man or man's function. Now let's take a look at the number 7. 7 is the second number to suggest fullness or completion. Not perfection, but fullness or completion. For example, Revelation 1:4. Its multiples, also its half, are 7 times 2 or 14, which intimates genealogy. When you go to the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, you see they're arranged in 14s. The number 70, noted in Luke 10:1. 70 times 7, Matthew 18:22. The number 77 in Genesis 4:24. 7 times 7, or the number 49, which led to the year of Jubilee. That's Leviticus 25:8 and following. The number 3 1/2, which is also expressed by the phraseology, a time and times and half a time, in Revelation 11:9 and Revelation 12:14. A little comment on that. When you're determining the length of the tribulational period, you find this in Daniel and you also find it in Revelation. And in Daniel, you're working in heptads of 7 years, 7 year increments. And there is a time that is one increment, times two increments, and a half a time. That would be 3 1/2 years. A time is a year, times is 2 1/2 is 1/2. So that's 3 1/2 years, and you see that played out in Revelation 11:9 and Revelation 12:14. So 7 appears in all parts of divine revelation with special significance in Genesis 36 times, in Exodus 17 times, in Leviticus 20 times, in Numbers 23 times, in Deuteronomy 14 times, in the Gospel of John 7 times, in Ephesians 9 times, and in Revelation 29 times. Now the number 8 may be the number of resurrection, of the putting off of the flesh by circumcision. That's noted in Genesis 17:12, Matthew 29:1. The number 9 seems to be the number suggesting finality of judgment, or 3 times 3, noted in Genesis 17:1. 10 is the third number to intimate completeness, and indeed is the beginning of a new series of numerals. And 10 is noted in Matthew 28:1. 11 signifies disorder because it stands for 12 minus 1. That's Acts 1:26, noting that there are only 11 disciples or apostles at that point. And then interestingly, we have the number 12. 12 is the fourth and last number of completeness. So we have 3, 7, 10, and 12. It indicates election. For example, the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, 12 times 2 or 24, which yields the number of elders seated around and about the throne in Genesis 49:28, Matthew 10:2, and Revelation 4, verse 4. 13 is perhaps the number of calamity according to Genesis 14:4. Now let's go to the number 2,520. The number 2520 is the most remarkable number of all to be considered. It is the product of the four completeless numbers. They are 3, 7, 10, and 12 taken together. Here's how that works. You take the four numbers and do this. 3 times 7 equals 21. 21 times 10, the third completeless number, is 210. And 210 by 12, the final completeness number, equals 2,520. In addition to that, it is the lowest common denominator of all 10 digits, as it can be divided by all or any of them. It is indeed a most complete chronological number, being 7 times 360, Daniel 9:25. Let's note footnote 8. 7 times 360, and remember the Jews were on a lunar calendar, 7 times 360 equals 2,520 days or 1 year. See Daniel 12:7, Revelation 12:14, where the phrase time and times and half a time means 3 1/2 years or 1,260 days. So God invented math. I was excited to hear that mathematics is something that was invented by God, and I felt better about the fact that I couldn't understand it. But he invented something that was way over my head, and that's called math. But there is this concept of numbers being associated with certain concepts in Scripture, and I've tried to show that to you from Chafer's little synopsis here. We have a number that we're going to be looking at now in a moment that is the number 6. And Chafer points out that it is a human number. In other words, 6 seems to be associated with man, and therefore man's operation in the devil's world is associated with this number. So 7 is completeness. 6 is not. Man is not complete. Man has a sin nature. He needs to have a body that can function forever. That gives you the 7 concept once you get a resurrection body and are out of here. The idea we're looking at now is that the number 6 is one of the human, it is one that indicates humanity, the human race, Homo sapiens. It is generic. So we can discern from Chafer's comments on the number 6 that it is related to mankind, not to a specific individual. The number being tripled is indicative of Luciferian propaganda to deify Homo sapiens. This is what the three sixes mean in Revelation 12:18. When you see these numbers together, you're seeing humanity being identified as being associated with the Luciferian agenda. In order to do business, according to the text that we're not noting, but in the same context, in order to do business, you have to have the man's number. What is man's number? The man is humanity, Homo sapiens, the human race. We are being deified. If we were alive in the tribulation, it is saying this, that in order to survive, you have to go along with the philosophy, the ideology that is being presented by the dark side. Know this, that when the rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit is removed from planet Earth. No one is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. No one is filled by the Holy Spirit at that point. All of us are out of here. We are each indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we have the filling once we're current in confession. Those two powers afforded to us by the Holy Spirit are instantly absent from this planet. We're back in the dispensation of Israel. There is no indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit anymore. We're in a 7-year period where that is not going to be functional. There's going to be endowment, quite possibly, but no indwelling and no filling, so that the evil concepts of the dark side will gain ascendancy and momentum. And while this is taking place, human viewpoint, human ideologies, concepts and philosophies are going to gain momentum, for man will believe he is the measure of all things. Man will believe that he is the smartest person in the room. They will be led by a beast dictator who is indwelt by Lucifer, the smartest man around. And they're going to be brought in to this web of deceit and lie. And that's what 666 is all about. You're associating yourself with human philosophies and human ideas. And if you don't buy into that, if you don't buy into it, then you are going to be considered a rebel, and you will be removed from society through some form of execution or imprisonment. So this is, let's go back to the final point here. We can discern from Chafer's comments on the number six that it relates to mankind. We've already established that because of the grammar. It's anarthrous, and also it is specific. So it's not the man, it's the human race. The number being tripled is indicative of the Luciferian propaganda to deify humans. That's the tripling of the number. So this is impossible to do, mankind being a number six after all. But the strategy is to convince man that he is capable of perfection through human works that are defined by religion rather than by the Word of God. Note that Lucifer indwells a Gentile dictator. Note that he goes into a treaty with a Jewish individual down in Jerusalem. Note that the two are in league together. They're both cooperating. The Jew guy has to be aware of the anti-Semitism of Lucifer and his minions, yet somehow he buys into this. The number six indicates a strategy on Lucifer's part to infiltrate all human thinking with his concepts and ideas. And these ideas promote the idea that through human works, we all can get along. And all of the ideologies that are coming down the pike now are simply going through a testing period to see how well they work in a given society. Right now, he's using progressivism. Progressive ideology is thought by those who promote it to be a way that all man can be brought together in some kind of union and some kind of copacetic atmosphere. We're seeing how well that's working. But they believe once they get in charge and they make the rules, they can impose this on everyone, and everybody will do it or they will suffer in some way. So this is nothing new. It's going on now. It will go on in the future. But in the future, it'll be very sophisticated and very functional. It was the means by which Lucifer compromised Esha. This is in the Garden of Eden. Knowing she was ignorant of doctrine, the great deceiver quickly moved in for the kill, you'll recall. We note this in Genesis 3, verses 2 through 5. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the garden, in the middle of it, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" Notice that she didn't pay attention in Bible class. He said nothing about touching it. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not die." So that caught her ear. He went on, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." If you can remove God from the discussion and understand that if you bite the apple of human viewpoint, that you can be like God, and through your energy, through your modus operandi, through your belief system, your actions, etc., that you can do the things that God claims he can do. And when you sell that idea to the entire human race by force, which is what Lucifer does in the tribulation, everyone will sign on to this. We therefore can have happiness and freedom and prosperity if everyone will cooperate. For God knows that the day you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Now the cosmic agenda is to propagandize mankind into a godless mindset so that all calculations are man-centered and programmed to utilize human viewpoint solutions. And when the influence of the Holy Spirit is removed by means of the rapture of the church, the assumption by Esau will become commonplace throughout the world. So that when we go back to our passage, we look at Revelation 13, verse 18. In the New International Version, we find this. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast. What's the number of the beast? It is 6. He's mankind. For it is mankind's number. Everybody's a 6. And everybody's a 6 without the indwelling or filling of the Holy Spirit. His number is tripled. His is who? The generic concept of the man is tripled. What does that mean? We have 3 sevens in the Trinity. We have 3 individuals, all are perfect. 777 indicates the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of which are perfect. We have man, who is a number 6. When you triple that, and you could say that in order to teach this, you have Lucifer, the beast dictator, and the false prophet, each of which is a 6. But the idea here is that it is mankind, not just individuals. All of us are 6s. And the tripling of the 6 indicates the satanic strategy to deify mankind. Man will be the measure of all things. People are being convinced of that today. We have ignored God. We're criticizing the Bible. We're removing the discussion of biblical concepts from the public square. And as a result of that, everyone wants to function on progressive ideology, which is the philosophy of the day. He has others he'll use if necessary. We're deifying mankind. And that is the strategy that will come into view in the tribulational period, and it will have no restraint. The only restraint will be the second advent of Jesus Christ. We'll resume our study at this point on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of delving into these things. The number 6 is no mystery. It references all of mankind. And mankind cannot enter into the opinion that he is able to do all things through his own intellect. The deification of man is an evil. It started in the garden. It is prevalent today. It will shift into high gear in the future. We must never allow ourselves to think that we are that smart. Only your word trumps this. And when we have it in our souls, we have the defense department that we need to avoid being lured into that web. Encourage and motivate us regarding these things. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai rene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu ketu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.